Glory, glory, glory. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. It's good to have each one of you today. And as Dave said, we had a great trip going and coming. Of course, we flew commercial this time. And of course, it was no problem, Cheryl, getting us a seat assignment for both legs from here up there. But we couldn't get a seat assignment coming back. She tried everything. She couldn't get one. So we came to Manchester, New Hampshire, and I told the lady, I said, you know, we got to check in to get a seat assignment. She said, just use the machine there. It'll give you one. Okay. So Dave run his passport through there, and, of course, it pulled up mine and his name, and I got 2A, and he got 2F. You know, and so I'm on this side of the airplane, he's on that side of the airplane. Same row. So some girl up there had given me a little sack that says Jesus and the King of Kings and all that kind of stuff, and he said, this is some little trinkets for your wife. And I thought, uh-oh, you know, even when I go without her, I have to pack her stuff around. Oh, you can't get away from carrying your wife's stuff. So, and of course, I love the sack, you know, Jesus and, you know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That all kinds of good stuff on it. I love that. And I said, what's in it? Is it breakable? She said, yes, it's glass. I said, oh, I'll have to carry this in my own hand. You know, I'll get it broke. So I did. I carried it myself. And when we got on the airplane there in Manchester, there was a lady sitting, just as I walked in the airplane, the lady sitting on the left. And she said, I love your sack. I said, well, you must be a Christian. You know, and, you know, the thing about it is, you know, when you're in an airplane like that, you never talk light. You know, you always talk so that 4, 5, or 6, or 8 rows can hear you. You know, you want people to know you're a Christian, you know. And so, anyway, she said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Boy, she's just as loud as I am, you know. So, boy, we hit it right off. You know, she was bold and vocal and everything. And so then I sat down on my side, and this gentleman there, he got up, and I crawled in against the window, and he sat back down, and he started saying, you know, he said, well, we're from Florida, and we come up here on a ministry appointment to meet with some other people about ministry ourselves. And I said, well, praise God. And I said, that's good. And, of course, Dave's over there, and she's asking him what he's doing or something. And he said, well, I'm up here with my pastor. And she's, where are y'all from? And he said, from the Dallas area. And so she looked across and said, do you know my daddy? His name's Tommy. Tommy something. I forgot what it was. But anyway, he said, do you know him? And I said, no, ma'am, I don't know him. She said, well, he's a Pentecostal pastor, and everybody in Dallas knows my daddy. I said, well, I don't know him. But I don't live in Dallas. I said, I live out north of there. So anyway, we had a great time. Dave talked with her. And, of course, as he's talking with her, he told her we got into a healing ministry. And she said, oh, I love Jesus and the healing ministry. And so she began to ask him questions. And he said, well, you know, We've learned something that we can't confirm with Scripture, but we've just learned this out of experience, and that is every time a woman has breast cancer, if she has breast cancer in the left breast, she usually has unforgiveness toward a female family member. She said, last year I had breast cancer. They said, did you have unforgiveness toward a female? She said, I hate my sister-in-law. So they said, see, there's your problem. She said, you just happened to hit it lucky that time. But how many times have we hit it like that? Hundreds. Hundreds. And, you know, so it's amazing. But, you know, I am completely convinced that this lady did not believe, under no condition was she going to believe that she had breast cancer because of her unforgiveness toward her sister-in-law. And people don't believe that there's a consequence, do they? You know, but there is, isn't there? Guarantee there is, you know, so we've proven this over and over. And, of course, the gentleman, you know, he's asking me questions, and, of course, he asked me some what I consider very deep theological questions, and, of course, the ones he happened to ask, I just happened to have the answer. And so I answered them, but it wasn't what he thought I was going to say. And it was totally different. And, of course, that little flight from Manchester down to Pittsburgh was only about 1 hour and 15 minutes. But when we landed there and we was taxiing up to get off the airplane, he said, I want your name. He said, and your website. And he said, I told him, I said, well, I got all kinds of teachings on the web. I said, if you don't see what you want, I said, you can order them. I said, we'll send them to you free and postpaid. I said, I send out about 10,000 a week. He said, boy, you're serious about God, aren't you? I said, yes, sir, I'm very serious about God. I said, you know, I don't send out 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week not being serious about God. I said, I'm in this business, you know, and I said, I've been teaching the Word for a long time. And he said, you know, I have only one way to explain what this trip has been like. I said, what do you mean? He said, this has been a sovereign appointment of God for me. He said, I had several questions and you've answered them all. But he said, you have changed my theology. He said, I'm going to have to go back and do some more serious study because some of the things you said, I never heard in my life. But he said, you know what it's been like? I said, what? He said, being with you this last hour is like trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant. That was his very words. Get a drink out of a fire hydrant. I thought, wow, you know, when they turn the fire hydrant on, that baby's blowing the water out there. Wow. And he's going to try to get a drink out of that. He said, that's what it's like listening to you. I said, well, I said, God has given me some great revelation, and I'm so grateful. I said, we've seen many, many, many people healed in this ministry. It's really been great. So, the Word of God is true, you know, whether we believe it or not. It means exactly what it says, whether we believe it or not. And so, again, today, we're going to start in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read a few, Luke 19, 1. We're going to read about a little man that was very persistent, and these are the kind of things we need to be like. You know, I mean, there's too many Christians today that, well, like I'll throw this in right here at the beginning of this, because the next leg was 3 hours long from Philadelphia, you know, to Dallas. And Dave sat by a guy on another row, and I sat by a young 25-year-old girl on another place. And I don't think Dave said a word to him. Dave slept the whole time. And the girl sat down beside me. She didn't say a word. I just said, hi, young lady, how are you doing? She hardly said nothing. She looked off, and I thought, well, she don't want to talk, so I didn't talk. So I just, you know, prayed and did all kinds of things. When we got to Dallas, we landed. I said, is this your hometown? And she said, well, it is as of today. I said, well, what are you doing? She said, I'm coming down here to go to medical school. I said, oh. I said, you know, it might not be the best time in the world to become a doctor. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, with Obama's health care plan. I said, it's kind of crazy what he's put in the health care plan. She said, the health care plan's a wonderful plan. She said, Obama's doing a great job. I said, young lady, are you a Christian? She said, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, but do you know Jesus? Well, she stuttered around a minute and said, well, oh, yeah, I know Jesus. And I said, and you tell me you like Obama? She said, yes. I said, you know, Obama kills babies. I mean, I said, he's heavily involved in making sure that all the abortions. I said, he's a Muslim also. I said, he's not a Christian. And she said, he's not a Muslim. I said, he sure is. I guarantee he's a Muslim. And she said, well, what's wrong with being a Muslim? I said, well, everything. I said, in America, this country was founded on Christianity. It wasn't founded on being Muslims. And I said, what Obama's trying to do, he's trying to get Sharia law in the United States of America. She said, well, I work in a mosque, and what's wrong with Sharia law? I said, as a woman, if you don't know any more than that girl, I said, you're not very well read. She said, there's not anything wrong with Sharia law. Of course, Dave is hearing me over there on the row where he's at getting up. And he said, you need to look at this week's Time magazine. I said, what's it say? He said, I ain't going to tell you. I want you to see it. Well, we looked around there in the airport and we got off. We didn't find a bookstore. So when we get home, my son gets Time magazine, so I'll go up there to the front, and I look on the front cover of this last week's Time magazine. It's a Muslim girl, 19 years old, on the front page. Her in-laws were so mean to her and so abused her, she ran away from home. See, a Muslim man can have 4 wives and 1 prostitute. I would like to be married to a guy like that. Oh, you know, you don't think you'd like that, huh? And then you have absolutely no rights as a woman. If he comes in and he decides he don't like you today and he hits you and beats you and slaps you, you can't say a word or do nothing. If you do, they're going to hurt you. And that's just like this girl, this little 18-year-old girl, beautiful young girl. She didn't like her in-laws beating up on her. Well, how many of you like somebody beating up on you? I know, thank you. I don't think I want to live like that. So what'd she do? She didn't fight back. She ran off. They went searching for her and found her. And when they found her, her husband cut her nose off and both ears off. And she's on the front page of Time magazine. No nose. She got a big hole right there. He just cut it off and cut her ears off and then left her laying there to die. And some GIs found her and put her in a home. And she's alive because of the American GIs over there in Afghanistan. Yes, praise God for some from guys. Some of those guys are doing some good things. Praise God. And then, of course, last week I was listening to one of those GIs that just came back from Afghanistan, and he called in to talk to Rush Limbaugh. Rush said something, and he said, "Sir, you're not right." He said, "What you just said, you're not right." He said, "I just come back from over there." He said, "They won't let us fight." He said, "They won't let us fight. If somebody shoots at us before we can shoot back, we have to get permission, special permission, to shoot back at the enemy." And said, "Sometimes it takes 4 to 6 hours before we get permission to shoot back, and by that time, the enemy's not there." I thought to myself, okay, we got another Vietnam going on. That's exactly what we did in Vietnam. I was in Vietnam, and I'm going to tell you, it was a stupid war, you know. And I'm going to throw this in. I'm probably going to say this every service between now and November. If you're a Christian and you don't vote in this election, you ought to be hung by the neck until dead. You better vote come November. And you better vote for somebody that there's 2,300 men running for the 471 positions in Congress and Senate this year. There's more men running for office this year than has ever run in history in the last 100 years at one election. Why? Because people are not happy with what's going on in Washington, D.C. And we need to change what's going on in Washington, D.C. And then it's a good time to start praying, too. It's a good time to start praying for the men and women that are up there, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to cover this. I don't know what kind of detail. Next week, I got to go to GLC. And I don't know how long I'm still going to be able to walk around. But next week on GLC, I'm going to talk severely about what's going on in the world today. I'm going to tell you that if we don't change the people that's in office this election, I can guarantee you that within a year there will be a bloodbath revolution in the United States of America. There is enough redneck men out here that ain't going to let them continue to run over us like they're doing. And there's going to be a war. I'm telling you, there's going to be a war. Now, if people don't understand what's going on in government today, you're not looking. If you don't know what Obama is doing, you're not looking. This guy is doing everything possible to destroy the United States of America. He's going over the Constitution. He's stepping over everything. He is doing everything wrong. And why is it happening? Because we, good men, are doing nothing. And it's time we start praying and start standing up. There was a man stood right here just a couple of weeks ago and told me, "Do you know a certain pastor in Plano?" I said, "No." He said he talked about on his service, he's on the local television network in the Dallas Metroplex, just a local cable station. Don't go outside, nowhere outside of Dallas. And in his speech at his church that Sunday a couple of weeks ago, he said, "You know, we need a revolution in America." The next day, a CIA man called him and said, "What do you mean we need a revolution in America?" He said, "We need a spiritual revolution in America. The people need to start praying for the government in the United States of America." The next day, they pulled his 501c3. The next day. So, if they pull my 501c3, I could care less. You know, I could care less. You know, if I can't give you a tax donation, I could care less. I don't work for nobody but Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say what the King puts on my heart. You know, and if we don't do something, If we don't do something in America, if we don't pray, that's where we need to start. We need to be holy and we need to pray. And we need to see what's going on and we need to expose the evil that's going on in Washington. Because it's up there. We have never had a time with as much evil in Washington as there is today. I mean, they've been evil for a long time. I mean, they've been evil. I mean, this administration is by far not the first wicked administration. They've been wicked for a long time. But boy, right now, it's coming to a head, let me tell you. And if we don't change, if we don't change and if we don't pray, I'm going to tell you, you won't like what happens to America. And it won't be a year. There will be, when this guy said, we need a spiritual revolution, I don't care who listens to this tape or who hears it. I don't care if a CIA man hears this tape. I'm telling you that if we don't have a spiritual revolution in this country and the church come back to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have a bloodbath physical revolution within a year. Now, I don't want to do that. I went to Vietnam to fight for this country, but I never dreamed I might have to fight in the streets of this city. When you were in the war, did you ever dream that might ever happen in America? I just couldn't fathom that, could you? You thought you might see it? Well, I never dreamed that I would ever see this. I never dreamed I would see what's going on in America. But now then that I'm hooked in on what's going on, I'm just awestruck at what's going on. So the church, we need to really make sure that whoever we vote for in November, we know they believe in Jesus Christ. And if they, you know, that's my right still as an American citizen. I can say what I want to whom I want to, and I will start even calling names. If they tell me I can't call names, you want to pull my 501, take it. I'm going to still say what I want to say. You ain't going to shut me up. You know, I'm going to tell you that Obama's a Muslim. He does not have the interests of the American people. I'm going to tell you there's 100 mosques in New York City, and they're trying to build a $100 million mosque, 13 stories tall, right at the base, ground zero, today, and they're going to open it on 9/11 next year. 9/11. Why do they open it on 9/11? Because they want to gloat over what they've done to us. Well, wouldn't it be something if they got that mask up, that mosque up and built right there at ground zero? Wouldn't it be something if, you know, it would be wonderful. You know, if I was a military pilot and I had a rocket, you know, I might just fly over New York City and just change my direction of flight. And I might just blow that thing away and say, hey, y'all did it to us. How about us doing it to you? Time about fair play. But anyway, that's what's going on. They're building a mosque at ground zero. Do you know how many churches there are in Afghanistan? You know how many churches there are in Saudi Arabia? You know how many? Zero. Not one. They will not let any kind of other organization other than a mosque be built in their country. So why do we let them come over here and do it to us? Because we have done it. We're suffering the consequences of what we're suffering. And it may be a minor thing to try to get healed. It may be a major thing to try to stay alive in another year. You know what, Ernest? It's so sad what is going on in America. And more people are calling me. I got to have money. I'm losing my house. I can't keep my electricity on. My house payment's $1,500 a month. I got $300 or $400 or $500 electric bill. Will you pay it for me? No, I ain't paying it for you. I ain't paying it for you. All I will say is, if you got a house payment of $1,500 a month, get rid of the house. Find you a house for some little something. I mean, find you a little dinky house. If you ain't got a job anyway, sell the big monster you got. Get rid of it. Let them cut off your electricity. Move out somewhere, some little country town somewhere, find you a little place, and buy you a little house for $10,000. Somebody said, there ain't no such thing as houses for $10,000. Oh, yes, they are. I know where some's at. I know where you can buy a house. In fact, I live in a beautiful tin shed right over here. It's cost me $35,000 to build it. That's all it cost me. But it's made out of steel. It's made out of steel. Inside, it looks just like this building's made out of steel. It looks pretty nice inside, doesn't it? But this entire complex here, this entire church building with everything I got in it, cost less than $100,000. Now then, you know, I guess I could have spent $1 million on one the same size. I see lots of people do it. When I go up here and look at the Baptist Church in Justin, man, it's nice and pretty, concrete tilt-up and everything, but that sucker costs millions. And they ain't got a whole lot more room than I got. Do what, Ernest? I did most of my work. Me and a few guys. Me and just a half a dozen men. You know, built this church. And of course, they donated their time, just like all of us did, you know. We only bought materials. But it's amazing what you can do when the body of Christ works together. You know, when the body of Christ works together, you can build something. So, you know, yeah, I've got a little tiny apartment, if you want to call it, over there with a living room and a bedroom and a bathroom and a closet, two closets, one closet for my wife, one for me, one bathroom, you know, and one bedroom and one little den, and that's all we got. The kitchen we use, we walk over here and go in here and use the kitchen in here. You know, that's not very far, you know, from our little apartment, but that whole thing only cost $35,000 to build. It's paid for. I didn't have a $150,000, $250,000 note. You know, and the church has got to realize that if you own a home and you're trying to pay it off and you got a 30-year note on it, you need to change that to a 10 or something. You know that if you buy a house on 30 years, by the time you get it paid for, you paid for that sucker 2.5 times? 2.5 times. So anyway, I'm telling you that I believe with all my heart some things are going to drastically change in America in the next year. And I think we're going downhill, and if there was ever a time to get serious with God and pray and talk to Him, now's the time to do it. You know, and if you don't, that's like some people, like Dave said there a while ago. Some people never talk to God until they get in pain. All of a sudden I'm in pain. Oh, I got to have prayer today. Well, how much time have you been worshiping this week? Oh, I didn't have time. I was working. Well, you know why you got pain? Because you didn't spend any time worshiping the King. Is that right? Yeah. See, now, I'd hate to say this, but you know, if you didn't spend no time whatsoever loving that girl, she might put some hurt on you. I don't know. I know mine would, Ernest. If I don't spend any time loving this girl, it's not going to be too good around my house. She probably wouldn't have come down there. In fact, yesterday when she come pick Dave and I up at the airport, she was parked right out front. She knew what time we was going to be there. We come outside and got in the car. We got in the car. I looked at the mirror, and there's a little temperature gauge in the mirror. And sitting there on the ramp at DFW Airport, you know what the temperature was on that temperature gauge, which was reading outside temperature? 125. 125 degrees on that temperature gauge. Is that hot? That's hot. As we got away from there, away from all the concrete and all the cars that were running, and got out on the highway, it come back to about 110. You know, but it was 125 degrees there on that ramp at DFW Airport. I told Dave when I looked up, I said, I've only seen it hotter than that one time in my life. That's when I built the building in Phoenix years ago at 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon when I would go to get in the pickup, the company pickup, to drive to the hotel. I always had to wear a pair of gloves and take a towel to put in the seat because the temperature would be, well, the hottest I saw it was 128. 128 at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and when the sun's shining in on a steering wheel, you cannot hold on to a steering wheel, even with tough hands at 128 degrees. That's hot. And we were working in that stuff. We were building a building in that temperature. And, of course, in the morning when you get up at 7 o'clock, you know, when you go out there, it's cool. It was 107. 107 at 7 o'clock. So we started at 107 and wound up at 128. And so next time, you know, I mean, don't grumble. You know, if you walk outside and it's 90, you know, say, oh, it's too hot. I got to get under the air conditioner. Think, well, praise God, Lord, that it's not 128 today. You know, that's something good thing to praise Him for, right? So we need to praise Him and thank Him for all the good things because He can increase the temperature to wherever He wants to. And I don't like it at 125. It was hot when I walked out of that building yesterday. I knew it was hot, but I didn't know how hot. until I got in the car and looked at the temperature gauge, and I thought, whoa, 125, no wonder. 125. But anyway, let's go and look about Zacchaeus there on Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. They had rich people back in those days, too. Let me tell you something. When last week when we talked about it's harder for a rich man to go through to get saved than it is for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, what did God say down there? He said, with man, it's impossible for somebody to get saved. But with God, all things are possible. But you know, when you think about Zacchaeus being a rich man, back in those days, rich, if I'll bet you that as a rich man, he didn't have a beginning of as much money as the poorest person in this room has got. Stop and think about that. You know, so, you know, when I was a kid, I mean, that's been a few years ago, all right, 60 years ago when I was a kid, the banker made about $8,000 a year because he had a degree and he ran a bank. $8,000 a year. And you know what we all thought? He's rich. Now, which one of y'all today could live on $8,000 a year? Can you get by on $8,000 today, Ernest? No, you can't do nothing, can you? So see, I mean, I remember when I was also 16, 17 years old, when I was working for the Chevrolet house, you could buy a brand new 57 Chevrolet Impala for $1,800. You can't, that won't even pay the sales tax on one of them now. Isn't that something? You go and buy a new car? Do you know it's not uncommon? When Cheryl and I came back from Germany a year before last, they took us by their, what was it, Mercedes? Yeah, Mercedes plant. And we got to look at these Mercedes, and they showed us the nicer Mercedes that I think 100 and, how many of those was it? You remember 100 and 105 or 10 a day come off that line? Maybe it's 400 a day, okay. I don't remember but anyway, there was like 400 a day come off of this line with this really nice Mercedes. And the people, they said they never build one of them unless it's already sold. So somebody buys these things, and they told us that half of every one of these Mercedes that comes off this line every day is going to China. The Chinese people. And of course, that day we were there, there was probably, what, 10 or 15 or 20 Chinese people there to pick up their new Mercedes and to drive it somewhere, put it on a ship, and have it shipped to China. And I asked, I said, what do these elite Mercedes cost? She said, they start at $125,000. She said, now, this one over here, this really expensive one, it was like $450,000. They showed us a new Mercedes sitting there. That cost $450,000. And Zacchaeus was a rich man. And what do you think he probably had? Reckon he had a couple of $100? I mean, you know, 2,000 years ago, would a couple of $100 be filthy rich? Sure. Because when I was a kid, the banker that made $8,000, I thought, wow. When I found this guy made $8,000, I said, that's like what I could do with $8,000. I could buy a brand new Chevrolet pickup for $1,100. When I was a 16-year-old kid, I could buy a brand new Chevrolet pickup for $1,100. Isn't that something? You can't buy a brand new pickup today for $1,100, can you, Eric? Yeah, like I say, you can't even pay the sales tax on it for $1,100. I tell you, it's just amazing. Here a while back, somebody in the ministry gave one of our girls a new, almost brand new car, a couple years old. And I thought, well, I know she don't have a whole lot of money, so I'll go with her to show her how to do the tax deal. We got over there and we transferred it over into her name when the girl said that'll be $780. I said, that's okay. I reached in my pocket, got $780, and I said, that's my gift to you. Somebody else gave you the car, I'll pay the sales tax on it. She couldn't have paid for that. She didn't have the cash. She never dreamed it was going to cost her $800 to get a car that somebody gave to her free. But I knew it. I knew they were going to tax her. I knew it. Nothing's free, is it? No, nothing's free. Only thing's free if you got a 501c3 and you're in a ministry. And then when they give it to you, you can get it for free. You don't have to pay no tax on it or nothing. They give you a car. You put it in a ministry name, there's no tax. Except unless you buy a trailer. And when you buy a trailer, it don't make any of what you got. If you buy a trailer, it costs $1,000, you're going to pay sales tax on it. I don't care if you're going to use it. When we buy trailers, and we've bought some to haul stuff around, equipment and all kinds of stuff, it don't matter what you're going to use it for. You buy it, put it in the Living Savior Ministries name, you're going to pay sales tax on it. You buy a new car and put it in the Living Savior Ministries name, there's no sales tax. No sales tax. You go buy an airplane. You put it in the Living Savior Ministries, there's no tax. But if you don't have it in the Living Savior Ministries name, you're going to pay big time. In fact, I was talking to one of the guys the other day that didn't know that, and he went out and bought one and put it in his name. He flew it for a year and then traded it in and got another one. No big deal. But he didn't realize he had to have it in the ministry name. His ministry, he didn't have it. And whenever they come back for that airplane, that first one he bought, he got a bill the other day for the sales tax of $25,000. Sales tax on an airplane. $25,000. You reckon he learned a good lesson? I think he did. Ain't no way out of it. He's going to have to pay it. That's all there is to it. He didn't put it in a ministry name. He put it in his own personal name. So, if Zacchaeus had $25,000, you think he'd have really been filthy rich? It's all relative. Zacchaeus was very rich. It would be interesting to know how much money he really had. Verse 3 and 4. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not for the press of the people, but he was a little of stature, just a little short guy. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. In other words, this guy is what I consider diligent. He wanted to see the king. I mean, he was willing to do something. You know, I don't know no human being on this earth. I don't know one. Now, I don't care what they've done. I wouldn't walk down the street to, I mean, if George Bush or Obama or anybody else, I don't care who it is, if they were going to come by my town, and I wouldn't even drive down the street to go see either one of them. You know? Now, if there was some really, if A.A. Allen was still alive and he showed up, I'd go to his meeting. I might climb up in a tree to get to see A.A. Allen. You know, or Smith Wigglesworth, if they were still alive. I'd climb up in a tree to see them guys. But there ain't nobody in this world that I'd climb up in a tree or run down the road to see them. You know, now, we had a great big minister here a while back that came up here to Denton, and they had a big meeting out in the football stadium there. And they sent flyers out to everybody, said, come early so you can get a seat. Carol said, are you going? I said, no, not at all. Not at all. I ain't going. I don't believe in that guy's ministry. I don't believe he's real. In my spirit, I don't believe he's real. So I didn't go. Wasn't long. The guy's cheating on his wife. Gets a divorce. You think that guy's a man of God? I got a problem there. Something in my spirit said, don't waste your time. So who do you listen to? The Holy Spirit. And when a pastor's got a great big organization and then all of a sudden he's sleeping with one of his secretaries or one of the girls, and he gets a divorce with his wife and throws her away, hey, I got a problem with this guy. I got a problem. Don't call me and ask me to go to his ministry. I ain't going. I know what God said about divorce, don't you? I hate divorce. So you better make. He said, you divorce a wife or your youth? Did you know that God said in his word, he said, you wonder why I don't answer your prayers? But yet the wife of your youth, you didn't maintain your vows with her. And so you heaped destruction upon your wife when you divorced her. It's cruelty. That's what Jesus said. It's cruelty to divorce the wife of your youth. And he said, because you've done that, he said, I will not answer your prayer. Somebody says, you know, wow, God would never do that. Where'd you find that? Well, it was under the old covenant. Somebody said, well, see, there we're under the new covenant. He would never do it under the new covenant. I said, well, you know, have you ever read 1 Peter chapter 3? Is that in the new covenant? He said, guys, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Being willing to give your life for that girl. That's what he said, it in earnest. Now, he said, if you don't, he said, don't come to me because I won't answer your prayer. That's under the new covenant. So many men that have divorced their wives wonder why they can't get a prayer answered. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever repented for divorcing that wife? You know, people never think about that, do they? What? Repent for divorcing that woman? I couldn't get along with her. Hey, that's okay. God had given to her. You married her. You lived with her. Obviously, you loved her, or you wouldn't have married her in the first place. Yeah, there might have been some things that went wrong in there. I don't know. But you were not willing to fight the battle. And what really gets me is when a man's been married to his wife 20 and 30 years, and then he throws her away. That's when it's cruelty. That's really when it's cruelty. This wife had been faithful to this man. She's had children for him. She has loved him, probably when he wasn't lovely. You know, she's just paid the price and lived with him 30 years, and then one day he walks in and says, I don't want you no more. I found a 30-year-old. That happens all the time in the church. God says, I hate that. And he says, I will not answer your prayer. And then that man from that day forth, he gets sick. He has problems. He's broke. He can't never make nothing work in his life. And he never come to the realization that he divorced that first wife. He heaped cruelty upon her and did what God said, I hate. And then God says, I will not answer your prayer because you've done this and you've never repented. Now, can you repent and get forgiven? Sure. Will God forgive you for divorcing your first wife? He sure will if you repent. But what if you've never repented? God ain't happy with you. There's been things happen in your life you had no explanations for because God clearly said in Malachi chapter 2 and in 1 Peter 3, he said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And he says, love her, being willing to give your own life for her. And if you don't love her like that, he says, in the King James, he says, your prayers will be hindered. But in NLT, it just clearly says, I won't answer your prayer. Just that simple. And so men, they never think about this. They divorced their wife. Oh, but Thurman, she was mean. I couldn't get along with her. No, no, no. If you've married her and got along with her for 10 or 20 years, the problem with you, not her. You know, you didn't love her. You didn't do what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love that girl. And I guarantee that guy's trying to get his prayers answered. He's sick and he goes and prays and he goes to healing ministries and goes all kinds of things, trying everything, and ain't nothing he do. He can't. He's broke all the time. Ain't no money can come in. He can't make enough money to feed his family. He can't pay the bills, everything else. And he never once thought, get on his face, God, I'm sorry that I divorced my wife. Will you please forgive me? And let's start over. What if you divorced three or four of them? Then you need to ask forgiveness for all of them. If God said he hates it when you have a divorce, if you have two, do you forget he hates that? Yeah, I think so. But somebody said, well, gee, I've divorced 15. Can he forgive 15? Sure he can, yeah. But he ain't going to do it till you ask. But then once you ask, you know what he's going to tell you? I'm going to tell you this, don't go do that again. You better make this one stick. You know, if I'm going to give you another wife, you better stay with her forever. Because if you don't, I believe with all my heart, after you've been through that so many times and then you learn the truth and you don't obey him, there is no sacrifice for that sin left, only a fiery judgment of God to come upon you, just like the scripture says. You don't want to go there. God says, love your wife. Wives, he said, submit to your own husbands in all things. Love them. But, wow, I don't know how we got in the middle of that off of Zacchaeus. But anyway, obviously the Holy Spirit had something to say. I don't know. That wasn't in my sermon today. But anyway, I know how we got off on it. We got off on it because I'm talking about I wouldn't run and see nobody except some preachers. And then some preachers I wouldn't because they've divorced their wives. Okay, that's how we got into that. Okay, fire. I knew there was something. God led me into that summer. Water, Ernest? Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Praise God, brother. I try to preach the word. You know that. You've been to me enough time to know that I try my best. And of course, God's done enough miraculous things in y'all's life to know that I am telling the truth. And when you and your whole family have gotten miracles and healings, and your wife has, your granddaughter has, and all other things, you know I'm not some fly-by-night crazy guy out there. Because y'all have all received wonderful things from God when I had the privilege to pray for y'all. And I'm so grateful to the King for doing that for y'all. And of course, I know y'all are grateful. I love it. I love being tied into God and see Him do the thing. And now verse 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide at your house. Ooh, what would you do if Jesus was walking by? And he looked up and said, oh, Ernest, there you are. You really want to see me. So I want to just go over to your house and have dinner with you tonight. Oh, I mean, if it's in today's day, you'd get your cell phone out and say, honey, Jesus is coming to fix something good. Of course, Zacchaeus, he didn't have a cell phone. And he made haste. He made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. Well, I would receive him joyfully too, wouldn't you? Everybody had heard about Jesus back in these days. He was an awesome man. Verse 7 and 8. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. What? I mean, this guy's a tax collector. I mean, if he's going to go home, somebody ought to go home with that PhD from the seminary. You know, of course, he probably needs it too, you know. But all of us probably need it. I know two ways about it. And he says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. In other words, just think, he's going to give away half of everything he has. He was a rich man. But just because Jesus is coming home with him, he's going to give away half of everything to the poor. So he's got $10,000 in the bank. He said, Lord, I'll just draw out $5,000 and I'll just distribute it to the poor people just because you're going to come to my house for dinner. Wow. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Now, this man must have been pretty sure that he didn't steal anything from anybody. In other words, if the legal realms of the Roman government said you can tax this man up to $2 a year, then he probably went to maximum, but he didn't go over it because he didn't. Obviously, if he had been cheating the people, it would be on record and Jesus would know, and they'd go back and say, oh, okay, you got $3 from her last year and the maximum you could charge her is $2, so you need to pay her back $12. I mean, he ain't going to do that. He can't last long like that, can he? No man can like. So he must have been a fair man than most people thought. But how many of you like the tax collectors? Every year when I go to Denton, I have to remember the little girl sitting on the other side, she just works for the tax office. So when she wants $3,500 from me for this house over here, you know, I just have to remember she just works here. You know, that's all I can do, right? I mean, but do I love giving her that $3,500? Nope. Is she going to get any of it? Nope. That's just like the other day when I went over and registered four different vehicles. We got all kinds of vehicles, and I went over, and it was like $300 and something dollars, I think, to register four vehicles. And I told the girl, I said, wow, you sure getting all of my money? She said, sir, I don't get any of that money. I said, I know. I'm just giving you a hard time. I said, would you like to have some of it? She said, sure. I said, well, you do get a little of it, don't you? I said, they do pay you for working here. Well, yeah, I do get a little of it, she said. But she said, compared to the money I take in a day's time, I don't get nothing. So I don't have a clue what that little girl made, but even if she made $10 or $15 an hour, you know, in the 10 minutes I was standing there, I give them 300 and something, and probably the guy behind me. And then I think about some of those guys that walk in those trucks at $400, $500, $600, you know, for one license plate. Boy, they take in a lot of money. But it costs a lot to keep the highways up. Don't you love to drive down a good highway? When's the last time you grumbled and complained about a highway that had a little pothole or something in it? And then you drive for 100 miles and it's nice and smooth and you never say a thing. Is that us? That's the way we are. Lord, I praise you for this beautiful highway. Oh, Lord, I praise you for this highway. And you hit a little bitty bump out there, or maybe a big bump. Yeah, Lord, thank you for that bump. Praise the Lord. When's the last time we've done that? He said, praise me in all things, didn't he? Praise me in all things. You know, and then, of course, you could be, and I'm glad it's not, but, you know, when Tim went down to Haiti the other day, and he was down there 8 days, and then he came back, wow, but boy, was that boy glad to get home. You know, if you haven't been to Haiti, it would kind of like being a Christian and grumbling and complaining over what you don't have here on the earth, and then God sends you to hell for 5 minutes. You know, that would be the longest 5 minutes you ever seen in your life. You know, when you came back, you could say thank you. Could we not, Pat? Huh? Could we say thank you when we got back? For anything. Instead of walking into the kitchen in there when the air conditioner hadn't been turned on all day and walking in and say, whoa, it sure is hot in here. You walk in there and say, whoa, it sure is cool in here. Because compared to hell, don't you think it'd be cool in there even if the air conditioner is not on? Yes, we need to get that perspective in our heads. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. Verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what? We saw a tremendous change right there in this man. When you get saved today, and you really get saved, you see a change. You're not the same. You know, when you really get saved, if you're really saved, you'll look at who you're voting for this November, and if they're for abortion, you won't vote for them. Because you realize God said in His Word, I hate those that shed innocent blood. Proverbs chapter 6. And if God hates that, and you know this man believes in abortion, or you, I mean, just like the Pope. The Pope went in to see Nancy Pelosi because she professes to be a Catholic. This last year, you heard about that? Nancy Pelosi, the Pope goes in and tells her she needs to change what she's doing because she says she's a Catholic and she's for abortion. He said, you need to stop it. But did she stop it? No. What's that a good indication of? She don't even know who the Catholic Church is. And she sure don't know who Jesus is. You know, so when people say, I'm a Christian, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go. Well, why not? Well, I'm new here in town. I've been looking for one. Well, how long you moved here? Well, I only moved here 15 years ago. I've had people tell me that. I'm new in town, 15 years. Hadn't found a church yet. If you hadn't found one in 5 days, you're not looking. There's churches everywhere. You can find them everywhere. Go if you don't like them. Now then, let's go to verse 11. Go on and hear. And we're going to look and see about these good and bad servants here. This is kind of scary. The good and bad servants. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now see, when Jesus came to this earth, the Messiah they were looking for, they were looking for a king that was coming to set them free from Roman rule. They thought this was going to happen. Bam! The king's coming. He's going to squash the Romans, and we're going to set up our kingdom, and I'm going to be here, and I'm going to reign and rule. But this time when he came, that wasn't the way it was. Now, the next time he comes, that's the way it's going to be. Well, if I understand the scripture right, the next time he comes in the clouds. And those of us which are alive and remain that believe in him are going to be, that are alive, that are not alive, going to be raised from the dead. And then those of us which are alive and remain, we're going to all be out of here in a heartbeat. And I don't think that's too far off. You know, I don't know when that's going to be, but I mean, all I can say is, from the day Paul wrote that, we're 2,000 years closer than we was. You know, now, what if it were, let's just put it this way. What if it did happen this year? Are you ready? Okay, well, if you're ready to stand before God, you've been about his business, you've been doing things, if he does come. Because, you know, the thing about it is, you know, I've had a lot of people that disagree with me about the rapture. They say, I don't believe there's going to be a rapture, but I'm going to guarantee you every human being on this earth is going to get their own personal rapture. Somebody said, what do you mean by that? Let's say, for instance, that tomorrow was my last day on this earth. God said, that's it, Thurman. I'm through with you. You preached your last sermon. I get a personal rapture. I am dead in the flesh, and I'm immediately standing in the presence of the living God. I get my own personal rapture. See, it ain't going to be no different, Bill, whether one of us go one at a time, because we've been going one at a time for 2,000 years, haven't we? Jesus was the first fruits of the first resurrection, was he not? He got caught up to heaven. And since then, every believer that's died since then, they all got caught up to the third heaven. Well, you'll get a rapture. Now, whether it's all of us at one time or one at a time, it really don't make a whole lot of difference. You're going, if you're ready, when that happens, you're going to go to be with the Lord. And so we're going to look at what some of these good and some of these not so good servants here, because these people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right now. And he says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now see, he's telling us about what he's going to do. And in verse 13 and 14, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Okay, my servant, young lady, here's you a pound of silver. 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 Now go do something with that silver. I just called out 4, but he called out 10, it says there. So he took 10, he had 10 pounds of silver, and he gave each one of them a pound of silver and says, occupy till I come. Now go do something with it. And so let's see what they did. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Oh, is there still a few like that out there? We don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I mean, we got a homosexual church down here in Dallas, so we don't want nothing to do with Jesus. You know, the other day I got tickled. There was a guy on 570, KLIF. He said they're having their 40th anniversary for the homosexual church in Dallas. He said, now, you know, they say we're not supposed to say anything about homosexuals, but he said, you know, they're gloating that they're homosexuals, and they've been there for 40 years, so he said, they can talk about it, I can talk about it. I guess that's true. You ever talk about that? If they're homosexuals, and they've been there for 40 years, and they're proud of being homosexuals, then I'll have to say, you know, all I can say is the kingdom of God says those people ain't not one single one of them, as the rapture comes, is going to go. Not one single one. He says there no unclean thing shall inherit the kingdom of God. There ain't going to be no liars, no thieves, no cheats, no murderers, no adulterers, no fornicators, no homosexuals, no perverts in the kingdom of God. They ain't going to be there. That's scripture. Now, I don't know. Maybe being a homosexual is so wonderful, it would be worth spending eternity in hell to do that for a few years. You reckon? I don't think so. I don't think there's nothing on this earth that good, do you? The Lord said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? You don't want to go there. No way. He says, but his citizens, they hated him. And they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now this loving, kind Jesus. He heard him say this. So he goes away. Let's see what the next verse says. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first one. This little lady up here on the front row. This little lady on the front, she came and said, Lord, your pound hath gained 10 pounds. Ooh, she's a worker bee, isn't she? Wow. Your pound has gained 10 pounds. Wow. I mean, he tenfolded his. He didn't just double his. He tenfolded it. Well, let's see what the king had to say about that in verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. I'm going to put you as a governor over 10 cities in the kingdom. Wow! Does it pay good dividends to obey God? Ooh, I think that's really something. And the second came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. Ooh, so here she's done good too. So let's see what the king has to say about her. Let's go. And he said likewise to her, be thou also over 5 cities. You gain 5 pounds, you get to be governor over 5 cities. You're going to reign and rule with me forever, girl. Isn't that going to be awesome? He's handing out the rewards. Woo, don't you like this, Scott? The king is handing out the rewards. And he says, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now, I don't know which one that was. He didn't say it was number 3, 4. He didn't say which one, but just whichever one. One he come to and he says, what'd you do with your pound? And he said, Lord, here is your pound. I have kept laid up in a napkin. I had it hidden. Verse 21. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You taketh up that thou layest not down, and you reapest that you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you. Has God ever done that anywhere else in the Word? Do you ever know any place else under the Old Covenant? He judged them out of their own mouth. When he sent them into the land of milk and honey, and they come back and said, this is truly a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in there. We cannot take that. It would have been better had we died in the wilderness than to have to go in to try to take this land with those giants in there. He said, but I'll go with you. They said, but we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb, they're jumping up and down screaming, we can do it! But the others said, no, we can't do it. So he said, I will judge you out of your own mouth into the outer deserts you will go, and you'll march around those mountains for the next 40 years. And all of you that did not believe, if you're 20 years of age or older, you will die in the wilderness and you will never inherit the promised land. And every one of them died out there except Joshua and Caleb. And then when they come back, Joshua, I think about Joshua, 80 years old. He said, Lord, give me my sword. I'm a young man. Give me some of these young boys. We'll take our mountain. And he did. 80 years old. I think, wow, what a man, huh? He wasn't one of them old critters that said, oh, I got to have my cane to walk around, you know. Give me a sword. I'll take my land. And he went in there with some of them young boys, and they did it. Out of your own mouth will I judge ye. You wicked servant. What did he call us? Wicked servants. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Verse 23 and 24. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest? At least I could have drawn some interest on it. Of course, if you put money in the bank today, you know, you might as well not worry about the interest because it's down there a half. But usually if it's a half or 1% or 1.5% payments to us, then we can borrow money at a reasonable price if you have to borrow money. But don't go there. I mean, you become the bank. I learned that principle years ago. Don't borrow money and pay back interest. Put your money in the bank and do without until you get the money with the interest to where you want it, and then you'll take the money out and buy what you want and pay cash for it. And you'll come out way ahead in the end. That's the way I've run my life the last 30 or 40 years. I just don't buy anything. If I don't have the money to pay for it, I don't buy it. You know, I won't go out to eat and put it on my credit card if I know I ain't going to have the money in the bank to pay for it. I ain't going to pay interest to nobody. And surely on a credit card, you know, a credit card, 17 to 30% interest? Hey! In fact, Dave, was it this last week that we were up there, I believe it was Henry. Wasn't Henry telling us about some outfit that would loan you money regardless of what kind of a credit you had? Was he the one telling us that? Yeah. And I said, well, what's the interest rate? He said 74%. I believe I'll take $100,000 of that, don't you? You don't want none of that, do you, Eldon? I don't want none of that either. But just think, whenever he told us that, I said, well, all I got to say, what the book of Psalms says, those people will never dwell in the sanctuary of God. The scripture says to dwell in the sanctuary of God, if you loan your brother interest, I loan your brother money, you cannot charge him interest. You can't charge him interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Oh, so the one that had the pound, take it, we give it to this one up here on the front that already had 10 pounds, has been put over 10 cities? Well, let's see what they had to say about that in verse 25 and 26. And they said to him, Lord, she has 10 pounds already. She's filthy rich. For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath, shall be given more. And from him that hath not, even that he has, shall be taken away from him. If you don't do anything with God's word, he gives you some gifts, which he's given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything belongs to you. If you don't go do something for the kingdom of God and don't make a dent somewhere for Jesus, what is he going to do when he comes again? He's going to take away what you had, and he's going to give it to somebody else that's using his glory, his gifts for his glory. He'll use it. I mean, so he tells you. It's just like this young man that up there the other night, the last night we were there. He's one of the last young men, young, fine-looking young man, you know, 25, 28 years old. He said, Pastor, I want to do what you do. I said, well, son, I really think that'll please Jesus. I said, you need to be out there winning people to Jesus. You need to be in the Word every day. He said, I got a hold of your teaching about 3 or 4 months ago, and somebody gave me some and said, I have just been consuming them day and night. But he said, I've never seen God do a miracle or a healing yet. And he said, how long do you think it might be? I said, well, you know, son, I read and studied the Word of God for 10 years before he spoke to me the first time. He said, 10 years? I said, well, yeah, God don't go out there with the young men and just give you a bunch of gifts. He don't want you to make a fool out of yourself. He wants you to realize it's him. And if he gives you this power too soon, you'll start thinking, hey, look at me. I'm somebody. And I said, that's not God. I said, he wants you to humble yourself. He wants to use you for his glory. So I said, just get in there. At least now you finally met a man that has had the privilege to walk in it just a little bit. I said, I've just barely touched the hem of God's garment, just barely. But I said, if I've been able to do it, you can do it. I said, so you get in his word and you seek him and you stay on your face before God, you get in that book and I guarantee he'll use you for his glory. Won't he? Yes, he will. Guarantee he will. But he says, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and... What? This loving, kind, sweet Jesus? I mean, that must be a different God than I've ever heard of, huh? It's him, isn't it? Same one. Same book. Them people that didn't want me to be their Lord, bring them right here in front of me. Angels, just kill them all. And then throw them into eternity. Somebody says, Thurman, that's so cruel. I didn't write the book. Is that what's written in the book? Now, do you want to be his enemy? Now then, that, you know, that kind of makes that scripture that God says, I'm the one that wounds and I'm the one that heals. I'm the one that kills and I make alive. Somebody said, God would never kill. Well, right there's another one of those places where he said, bring my enemies and slay them before me. Now, like I told that man on the airplane the other day, I said, don't tick off the king. Don't get him mad at you, because if you tick him off, I said, it could be very bad. I said, you know, when his anger flares, and I said, he's long-suffering and patient, but the scriptures are very clear, when his anger flares, man, you don't want to be nowhere around when God's anger flares. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 4, 16 and 17. Matthew 4, 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that the time Jesus began to preach to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was Jesus' first words with his first sermon? There it is, right there on the board. What is that? What did he tell us to do? Repent. Repent. Turn from our wicked ways. Repent. You know, turn from your wicked ways. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let's go to Matthew 5, starting with verse 3. We'll go through verse 16. Matthew 5, 3 through 16. This great light is coming upon this earth, and if we will realize what he come for, these are some of the blessings you can receive from God if you know him and you love him and you serve him. And verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just think, the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you make, when you make Jesus Lord of your life, the whole kingdom and everything in the kingdom becomes yours. All the promises of God become yours. I mean, you can stand. You can take authority over things. You can see things change. You can speak his word in power and authority. You can see people get, you can see people's lives get changed. You see people get healed, delivered. And I, Kim's sitting up here smiling, and when I saw that, I just happened to think about but way back there when we was preaching on John 20:23 about how to remit sins. And she sat here and heard that. And their power was off one day at their house. They went over there, I don't know, in the night sometime, and they went there, and the, there was no electricity, so they called the electric company, and the company said, well, we'll have it back on, I don't know, 2 or 3 o'clock or whatever. So they just go to bed and thank the Lord that the next morning that they get up electricity on. But they got up the next morning, still no electricity. 6 or 7 o'clock, whatever it was. And so she said, Lord, what is the deal? And the Lord spoke to her. Said, Kim, remit the sins of this block. And you know what her first statement was? Lord, I can't remit the sins of this block. She had just heard me teach she had the power to remit sins. Why do you think God spoke to you and told you to do that? Because he knew you knew that. But at first, you didn't do it, did you? But then you thought about what you just said. The Holy Spirit got a hold of you and slapped you about twice on the cheeks, and he got your attention, right? She said, Lord, what am I talking about? You tell me to remit the sins of this block. Lord, I remit the sins of this block. And what happened, Kim? In 1 second, the power came back on their block. When God tells you to do something, see, now he will not tell you to do something you don't know from the Word. He won't tell, if she had never been taught, remit the sins of this block, oh, she would have never, he would have never told her because she never heard that. He would have never said that to her because she wouldn't have had a clue. She could not have went there. The Holy Spirit calls forth the words that you have in your heart from the Word. And if you got all this Word in you, then he can speak to you and tell you to do something. And if you obey, it happens. It happened for you, didn't it? Every time. It's so awesome. Praise God. I love it. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So all these things are ours. Let's go down to verse 5 and 6. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I mean, the earth belongs to us, really. It's ours. We're going to reign and rule over this thing forever. I mean, can you imagine what that's going to be like one day? I can just see it now. One day, whenever we get caught up into heaven, the Lord's going to put his arms around you and say, son, I want you to go over here. I got a few cities over here. I want you to go over and be governors over these cities over there. And you're going to go do it, right? Yes, you're going to do it. You ain't going to argue with him, are you? No. But see, we're going to reign and rule with God in the kingdom. We're His children. We're not going to stop living. When our flesh dies, our spirits and souls are going to be alive and free for the first time ever. We're going, I can just see it now. The day that this old body, I give up this old body, and I look down and I say, "Woo, Lord, look at this thing." And there's that's that tent that had me held down all this time. Now I'm free. I know no realms of time, distance, or speed. Wow. Be just like God. He's made me and you in His image anyway. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're not hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, then He won't fill you. But if you hunger and thirst, you all know, those of you that have been in the Word and you've studied and you've sat down and say, "Lord, tonight I'm starving. I want some spiritual food tonight or this morning," whenever you're sitting there. "Lord, give me something to really chew on today." I mean, asking for those impossible things. Boy, that's just like that guy on that airplane. He said, "Lord," he told me, he said, "I've been praying, Lord, increase my boundaries. Give me more knowledge and wisdom about Your kingdom." And he said, "Then the Lord set me on an airplane with you." And he said, "Sitting beside you is like trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant." I was just amazed at what God does. Isn't He an awesome God? So see, I've prayed those kind of prayers many times, and man, He set me down in the Word, and it's like trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant and stuff, come blow it out of the Word. And I think, wow, this is awesome, God. You know, just like the first night He told me when I was down there at Louisville Hospital in 1986 when I had never seen a person healed in my life, not one, and I'm a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher and a deacon. And this little Ruthie comes out. I said, "Ruthie, how's Ed?" "Thurman, he's no good. They opened him up today and looked inside him. He has stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer and every organ of his body. He'd be dead in a few weeks." And just as clear as a bell, I heard the Lord speak to me, "Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I'll heal him." You talk about stretching your boundaries as a Baptist deacon. So, of course, I done what I would normally do. I walk down that corridor and I look up and I said, "God, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer and he's going to die." Oh, I can just see the king now saying, "Son, if you ever get a hold of who I am, if you ever even get just touch the hem of my garment, you won't ever say a stupid thing like that again. Next time I tell you to do something, you're going to be jumping off the bars trying to get it done." And, of course, after I saw Ed get healed, I mean to tell you, I've been bouncing off the bars ever since. You know, I just love being on fire for Jesus. I love it every time He does something wonderful when I pray for somebody. Don't you, Ernest? I love it. Now then, let's go to verse 7 and 8 there. See what it says. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Are you merciful? Do you show mercy when people need it? People says, I'm merciful. I said, "Oh, you're merciful? Then why did you come to me today to tell me that you're going to divorce your wife? You ain't merciful. Go get right with her. You know? You're still married to her?" "Yeah, I'm married to her, but I can't live with her no more. I've had it. Or she can't live with me. Something's wrong here." I said, "Well, go love her. Go start loving her. Love her like you did. How long have you been married?" "Oh, 30 years. "But you can't live with her no longer?" "No, I can't do it no longer." "Oh, that's where you're wrong. You ask God to forgive you. You ask Him to show you how to love that wife. You start pursuing her, being nice and gentle. Take her to dinner. Love her like you did when you first met her, and she'll fall back in love with you. Bear her sins. Walk in love with her." I said, "Then you won't never be divorced." You go through your life, and then one day, if you've married 50 years or 60 years, and you'll say, "How long have you been married to this guy? How long?" 54 years. He might not have done everything right, but he done something right, didn't he, Esther? Okay. You see, now there's two people that made a commitment 54 years ago. She didn't come in and say, well, if he's a good boy, I'll stay with him. If he's not, I'll throw him away. But see, a lot of them do that today, don't they? And the boys do the same thing. Well, if she don't mess it up, you know, then I'll stay. If she messes it up, I'll go throw her away and find me another one. Now, when you've been married 54 years, that wasn't the case, was it? No. They made a commitment before God. You think God's happy with this couple? They stayed together 54 years, and if they live another 54 years, they're still going to be married 54 years now, right? Amen. That's the kind of commitment we make, you know, because God loves it whenever we do that, you know. So you need to make sure that you do what he says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Somebody says, well, I ain't never saw God. I ain't seen him yet either. Some says, well, I ain't never heard his voice. Oh, praise God, I have that. We've heard his voice, haven't we, Kim? Kim's heard it. The other day she heard it. I don't know how many times she's heard it. I know, but they've heard it. And I've heard it a lot of times. Cheryl's heard his voice many times. You know, but the thing about it is, you can't never be the same after you hear God's audible voice, can you? Can you, Betty? I love telling her story. I've told this, lots of times when she's here. This girl, she was going to put a computer program together on a spreadsheet with all the formulas to do some kind of taxes or whatever it was with a company she was working for or her own company or whatever it was. And she worked diligently to put all those formulas in there and could not make that spreadsheet work. Wouldn't work under no condition, would it, girl? So she gets down on her knees and she said, okay, Lord, I can't do this. I got to have some help. I'm just going to go to bed and take a good nap, and I'm asking you to show me how to fix this spreadsheet. While she was sleeping, God showed her in a dream every cell and every formula how to put it in there. When she woke up, she put it, and that thing's still working today, isn't it? You see? Blessed are the pure in spirit, because they shall see God. It may be in a dream, but you had an encounter with the living God, didn't you, girl? And he showed you how to do that. Just think, how many people fuss and fight and everything else, and cuss and everything else, and can't get it done, and then go out to pay somebody thousands of dollars to figure out what they need to make it work. And all he had to do is pray one simple prayer and be holy. And he just showed up in a dream. And everything was right there. And you plugged in all them formulas and all them cells, and it worked. And it's still working. God's good, isn't he, Bill? He all the time. Wow. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Technically speaking, she saw God that night. You know that? Now, many of you had encounters like that with God. But he says there in his word, blessed are those that are pure in heart, for you shall see me. I'll show you. I'll manifest myself to you. He does that in many ways to us as children. Many ways. Now then, 9 and 10. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I remember one time as a deacon was over at Lakeland, and several guys in the deacon meeting got kind of crossways about some stuff. Dr. Ben Smith was our pastor. And I walked in on all this, and I began to, hey, guys, let's just get this all taken care of. Let's walk in love, you know. And within 15 minutes, I got everybody loving everybody, and everything's going good. And Brother Ben walked up, and he said, guys, Scripture said, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, if I ever saw a peacemaker walk into this place, it was Thurman a while ago. He said, we were all upset. And he said, he walked in, and he made peace. He said, for they shall be called the children of God. But he said, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that man right there is a child of God. Wow. He had no idea what kind of an impact that had on me. I didn't know what I was doing. I just walking there trying to make peace. You know? But he knew the scriptures far better than I did. Blessed are they which are persecuted. I don't like that one, do you, girl? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Get ready. Get ready. If you're a child of God, I want to guarantee you that in the next year, you're going to be persecuted more than you've ever been persecuted in your life. They're going to take away your freedoms. You may have to fight. You may have to pray. You may have to learn who you are. And it may even come to physical revolution in this country. I hope it don't. Oh, I hope it don't. Because I was in Vietnam and I saw what happened with a physical revolution in that country. You know, and of course the boys in Afghanistan, the guys that come back from Iraq a few years ago, you know, at least Iraq, when we went in over there, we did it. We went in and fought a war, got it done in 30 days and come home. You know, but Afghanistan, we've been over there 10 years. We ain't accomplished a whole lot of nothing. We are keeping a little bit of peace. We're kind of subduing the Taliban, but not a whole lot. You know, if last year one of those guys did what... Did any of you see the picture on Time Magazine this month, this last week? Nobody's seen it. Nobody. No. Get you one. Or stop at a newsstand and look at it. In fact, honey, yeah, just run up there and get it. I'd just like for you to see this beautiful little Arab girl. I mean, she's 19 now. This happened last year when she was 18 years old. But she is a beautiful little woman. You know, but her in-laws were so mean to her and beat her so severely, and nobody would enjoy that. And so she didn't like it either, so she just ran away. And of course, they come caught her. And her own husband. You know, of course, it ought to tell you something about the way they live whenever a man can have four wives, and I believe the youngest one can be as young as six. I think he is not allowed to consummate the marriage till she's nine. Are they sick? They're sick. Absolutely sick. But if a wife doesn't do what a Muslim man thinks is right, he beats her. Let me just pass this around. Y'all just pass it around. I want you to see that beautiful little girl. What happened to her? And they cut her nose off. Of course, she got her hair over her ears. You can't see that, but the article in there, don't take time to read it. Just pass it around. Oh, okay. We'll see if anybody can. I don't know whether they can zoom in on that or not. Let me just walk down the aisle here, pass it, Mr. Wright, quick. Look at this little girl, got her whole nose. See, beautiful little girl, isn't she? Beautiful little lady. And they just cut her nose off and her ears just because she ran away because she'd been beat up on. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Would you like to have your nose cut off like that? Would you like to live under Sharia law? No, you don't ever trust a Muslim. That ought to be enough of information from anybody. You wouldn't want your daughter's nose cut off like that, would you? Would that make a man fighting mad? Yeah. Look at that. Sharia law. Cut the little girl's nose off in her ears. Just because she ran away from being abused. It is worse than terrible. Awful. And you think we've been persecuted in this country? No, we don't know what it is, do we? No. That little girl, of course it says in the article, after her husband, after they held her down and cut her nose off and her ears off, they just left her there to dry in her own blood. When she woke up, she was strangling on her own blood. And then some GIs happened to find her. And they saved her life. All I can say, praise God for some American GIs. You know, at least we got some good men over there. I was down at DFW Airport the other day when a plane load of those guys came back from Afghanistan, and I was awestruck. Everybody there stopped and stood at attention while these young men walked by in a glass cage. I thought, wow. Men, praise God for you young men that have been over there risking your life so that we can still have freedom over here. But they're risking their lives over there so that this don't happen to more women. I mean, the women in this country at first, you know, do you know it hadn't been too many years ago when a woman couldn't vote in America? You know, you were a second-class citizen if you were a woman. A woman? You ain't got no rights. But, you know, what's even worse, when I think about that, I just happen to think at this same time, do you know it hadn't been too many years ago when the Supreme Court said if you were black, you were not human? Isn't that awful? Just because you're black, Yeah, you fought in Korea. Yeah. I mean, if you're black, you can go over and risk your life. They don't care about that. But you ain't a human being. Oh, God. Have we been messed up in this country? But is the world messed up? It's not just this country. It's the world. And so anyway, praise the Lord. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But you know, I stand in awe that this, I think this little girl is a beautiful little lady. Very attractive young woman. And when she was 18, she's now 19. And to think that because she was abused physically by her in-laws and her husband, she just had all she could stand. So she just ran away from home. When they found she was gone, they found out where she went, and they caught her and out there right in the middle of nowhere. And the Taliban says, so we need to make an example out of her so that other young girls don't run off from their husbands, even when they're beaten and bruised. And so they just told her husband, said, cut her ears off and cut her nose off. And so he cut her ears off and cut her nose off and left her to die. I'd hate to be married to a man love me like that, wouldn't you? So you can't even go there, can you? So some of you girls that might have been abused a little bit by your husband, praise God that he's not a Muslim. He might have verbally abused you. Maybe slapped you around a little. I hope not. But if he did, even though if you don't wind up like this, you're still better off. But you know, when a man loves a woman like Christ loved the church, he won't never hit his wife. Never. There ain't no such thing as hitting a woman. I'm not a fighting man. But if I ever saw a man abusing a woman or a child, I would become violent. You know, I couldn't go there. You know, I just can't stand back and watch a man abuse a woman or a child. You know, I just can't. You know, so, I mean, I'm sorry that, you know, I don't think I could contain myself, but as I've told a few other people, I have never hit a man in my life with my fist. And I've never had a fight, but I don't ever plan to lose one. You know, if somebody pins me down or tries to pin me down, I'm going to be just like a rattlesnake. I'll run everywhere there's an opening. But when you corner me, I mean to tell you, I plan to bite you back. You know, you talk about a windmill, you ain't ever seen one until you walk into me, because I ain't going to be punching like this. I'm going to be punching like this and this and everything else. You know, you ain't going to like where I hit you, guarantee. But because I don't plan to lose. You know, I ain't going in there to lose. I ain't going in there for a fair fight. I go in there to win. And that's what I do in the kingdom of God. You know, when I go into the kingdom of God, I don't go in there to lose against them devils. I go in there to win. Kick them out and get you healed. You know, so that's... But I just stand in awe because of that precious little woman. If those GIs hadn't showed up, she'd have bled to death. She'd have died that night. She'd have died. She'd have been dead a year ago. We've got just a couple more scriptures and then we'll stop and do communion. 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So if we endure the persecution, he said there's going to be a reward. That's going to be forever. 13 and 14. We've got just a couple more verses. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth no good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. When you get a cut, which is an open wound, and you pour salt in it, does it feel good? It sure don't. You know, when I was a kid, we used to do that out on the farm. You get cut, you come home, mama's going to pour some salt in there because it's going to purge out the evil, right? But it sure did burn, didn't it? But it burned for a little while, but the benefits were good. That's exactly what the Lord tells us we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be salt and light. And you can't be salt if you don't have the salt in you. So you need the salt in you, the Word of God. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you're doing. You know, when I walk into an airplane, somebody said, well, I just can't do that. I walk into an airplane. The first thing I do when the host is sitting there, I said, praise the Lord. You're a Christian? I walk around the corner. I say, praise God. I walk down and get in the next row. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. By the time I get to the back, everybody in that place heard me call Jesus' name at least once. And we're supposed to be salt and light? Is that what the king said? As I'm going down them roads, my light's shining. And some people, it's so bright, they can't handle it. But if the king told me to do it, that's what I'm going to do. Right, young man? That's exactly right. Yeah, I'm going to be salt and light. If they don't like it, that's okay. Some of them ain't going to like it. You're the light of the world. City that's set on a hill cannot be hid. 15 and 16. We've got 17 total verses here. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, if we're in this great big old room, and there's only one of us in this place that's a Christian, if there's only one, and that was you, and you had one little candle, and you lit that candle, and we turned out all the lights in this room, there's not a single bit of light coming in from the outside, would you be able to see that one little candle anywhere in this room? You sure could. That's the way we're to be out there in the darkness. We're to be that light. And so the people can see that light, and they come to that light, and you can share with them what you've learned from God's Word, and you can get them set free from that devil. That's what you're to do. Verse 17, the last one. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He come to give us the power to be His children on this earth. And when I read this book, every time I have a Christian come to me and they say, I am depressed, I've got so many problems, I'm not happy, I can't get along with my mate, or whatever it is, I just have to stand back and say, you don't have a clue who you are in Christ. Behold. In fact, I've got to read you the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 1 before we quit. I want you to meditate on these with me. Ephesians 1, I want you just to see. Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now this is to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, I can see Paul on the hills of Ephesus, standing up on the rock with his arms raised to everybody that'll listen. Look what the next verse says. Look what he says. Blessed be. 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with one or two spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh, that's not what it said? So when you got saved, how many spiritual blessings belong to you? So what are you grumbling and complaining about? If God gave you everything He had, He dumped the whole thing on you when you got saved, and everything that the Father gave Jesus, He gave it to you. Why do we grumble and complain? First of all, I want to ask, why are we out there begging and pleading for something? Why are we acting on what we already have? If He said it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with how many of them spiritual blessings? Ooh. And you think I'm going to get depressed and unhappy? There ain't no way. Every spiritual blessing, salvation belongs to me, healing belongs to me, you know, power over the enemy belongs to me, everything belongs to me. All spiritual blessings belong to me and you. You can see Paul up there on those hills of Ephesus. I can see him standing up there screaming, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're all yours." That's what I say. I don't worry about nothing. I told Dave before we left. He came to me a couple of weeks ago and said, "Pastor, we got to have a couple more printers and one more tower. We're getting busier. We're doing more stuff." And I said, "How much money we need?" He said, "Oh, about $10,000, $11,000, $12,000. I said, "Okay." I said, "You've done your legwork?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I found the best ones. I've done all my shopping, so I totally trust him." I said, "Okay, here's my credit card. Go buy them." So he come back in a few minutes, and he spent almost $11,000. Of course, I told all the girls, you know, when he brought that back, "I got to be funny every once in a while." I said, "Don't y'all ever give Dave your credit card." I said, "That boy sure knows how to spend the money. He spent $10,000 of mine, the Lord's, in just a few minutes." So I told him just before we went to New Hampshire, I said, "Dave, I just went to the bank. I said, I want to tell you. I told you you could spend $10,000 or $11,000, whatever it was, for those new printers and towers, and you did. I said, I didn't even ask God to replenish it. I just said, Lord, thank you for meeting our needs every day. I said, in the last 2 weeks, God sent the normal amount of money he sends every week to pay for everybody's work and all the CDs and everything we do. And in that 2 weeks, he sent an extra $11,000 to pay for the printers." do we serve an awesome God? You know, now you don't send me $11,000 every week, you know, but I spent the money and I needed it to pray for those printers. So he just automatically sent the money, you know. So I thought how unique that was that we got the money we normally get every week to pay the bills every week. And over that 2 weeks when I get ready to go to the bank, there's an extra $11,000 to pay every penny that Dave spent. Is God good, honey? Is he good? Now, where does the money come from? Who knows? It just comes in the mail. Somebody just comes by and gives you a check. You know, God's awesome, isn't he, Pat? Now, you wonder why I don't worry about nothing out here in this little ministry. You know, if I need it, whatever I need. Now, of course, you know, all of y'all know my next thing I'm standing in faith for is my jet airplane. You know, somebody up in the New Hampshire asked me, said, "What's that new airplane going to cost?" I said, "Oh, it's not much. Only $2 million. And well, the lady said, $2 million. I said, "Oh, that just, I mean," I said, "you know, I know you ain't going to help me. You can't think big enough." I said, $2 million to God? What's $2 million to God? I'm kind of like that man. What's the name of that guy that run the orphanages in England? George Mueller. George Mueller, when he first started open that orphanage over there, he would pray and pray and pray to get a dollar. And at the end, he said, "I can pray in $1 million easier today for these kids." He had 2,500 kids. In fact, many a time, I've read many a story where they come and say, "Brother Mueller, we got 2,500 children in a chow hall, and they're ready to eat, and there's not a single bite of food in the house." He said, "No problem. I'll go to my office and pray." And he'd go up there and start praying, and within 30 minutes, there'd be truck after truck load would pull in, and they'd start unloading food. He did that all by prayer. In fact, when he was coming to America one time to raise money or something, he was coming over here on a ship, and they got hung up in a big fog. And he said, "Captain, if this fog persists, are we going to be late for my meeting?" He said, "Oh, yeah. This could take an extra couple of days." He said, "Okay." He said, "We need to go pray." The captain said, "Well, we can come to my office." He said, "Okay." So he went down to the captain's office, and he knelt and prayed and asked God to clear the fog out, make it just clear as a bank. And the captain said, "Now I'll pray." He said, "No, I don't want you to pray because you'd pray in unbelief." So he said they opened the door and walked out, and it was clear blue sky everywhere. And that captain says, "I ain't never seen nothing like this." He said, "How did you do this?" He said, "I did it in the name of Jesus." He said, "Man, I don't know him." He said, "I know you don't. That's why I didn't want you to pray. But," he said, now then, if you want to know him as Lord and Savior, I can show you how to get saved." And the captain got saved. Amen. See, when we walk in the power that's been given to us, like George Mueller learned, I mean, think, you got 2,500 kids there, and you ain't got no food, and he kneels to pray. In fact, one man owned a huge food operation over there. He woke up 4 o'clock one morning and called his general manager and said, take a truckload of food over to Mueller's orphanage for them kids. He said, I hadn't been able to sleep all night. God's been on my doorstep. Said, Mueller must be praying. He said, take 2 truckloads over there. And he comes back and they're loading them up. He said, on second thought, take 5 truckloads over there. I want to get a few nights sleep, he said. And so that's the way Mueller got things done in England with those children. And he did it all how? By faith, because he knew all spiritual blessings belonged to him. And he knew when he knelt and prayed before the God of heaven that he would hear that prayer and he would answer that prayer and he'd move on somebody's heart to send that food or send the money to buy the food. And George Mueller was one of the greatest men of faith that ever walked on this earth. Never asked nobody for a penny, but he had the money to feed and clothe 2,500 kids every day. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for being our God, for showing us these wonderful things in your word and how we can pray and diligently seek you, and you will always show up for us when we do things in faith, when we walk in obedience to your word. You're an awesome God. Lord, thank you for giving these things to us. Thank you for teaching us and recording the things that was done through George Mueller and through A.A. Allen and through Smith Wigglesworth and all these wonderful men of yours that were your generals, Lord. Men that really knew who you are. So we know there's hope for us. Lord, I praise you and thank you for all these men that you raised up. And thank you for showing us these men. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us and showing us these wonderful things. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Now, Father, today I come to your throne of grace asking you to move on the hearts of everybody in government. I mean, from the least office to the greatest office, from the presidential office all the way down to the dog catcher. Lord, I ask you to move on the hearts of every man, woman that is in those offices, and I ask you to convict them all of sin and draw them into the kingdom of God. And Lord, let people get gloriously saved, and may this country come back to knowledge in Jesus Christ, and may we once again be founded on the principles of the kingdom of God. And Lord, may we come to know you, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. And when somebody tells us we can't pray in the name of Jesus, may we start screaming in the name of Jesus. We just scream it everywhere to let them know we're not ashamed of our God. They can lock us up if they want to. They can persecute us. But Lord, you said just consider it all joy because you're going to give us a reward. So Father, I praise you and thank you for doing it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.